From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled Christ's Abounding Grace. The text is verses 15 through 17 of chapter 5. We've already seen that the entire human race has been condemned to death because Adam's sin has been imputed to all of his posterity. In this message, Dr. Cairns is explaining the great contrast that exists between Adam as the federal head of the human race and Christ, who is the federal head of those who are united to Him by faith. It's important that we understand that although Christ's humanity was real, that is, He had a real human nature, yet because of His virgin birth, He did not have a sin nature. Here is the absolute necessity of the virgin birth. Because if Christ had a sin nature, He could not be the Savior of anybody. As the sinless Son of God, Christ became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all who trust in Him. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. He never deserted them. But they, in cowardly fear of their lives, fled from Him in the very beginning of His sufferings. This is but one instructive instance of the frailty of all believers, if left to themselves. They are but sheep at the best, and they flee when the wolf cometh. They had all been warned of the danger, and had promised to die rather than leave their master, and yet they were seized with sudden panic and took to their heels. It may be that I, at the opening of this day, have braced up my mind to bear a trial for the Lord's sake, and I imagine myself to be certain to exhibit perfect fidelity. But let me be very jealous of myself, lest, having the same evil heart of unbelief, I should depart from my Lord as the apostles did. It is one thing to promise, and quite another to perform. It would have been to their eternal honor to have stood at Jesus' side right manfully. They fled from honor. May I be kept from imitating them. Where else could they have been so safe as near their master, who could presently call for 12 legions of angels? They fled from their true safety. O God, let me not play the fool also. Divine grace can make the coward brave. The smoking flax can flame forth like fire on the altar when the Lord wills it. These very apostles, who were timid as hares, grew to be as bold as lions after the Spirit had descended upon them. And even so the Holy Spirit can make my recreant spirit brave to confess my Lord and witness for His truth. What anguish must have filled the Savior as He saw His friends so faithless! This was one bitter ingredient in His cup. But that cup is drained dry. Let me not put another drop in it. If I forsake my Lord, I shall crucify Him afresh and put Him to an open shame. Keep me, O blessed Spirit, from an end so shameful.
Another hope in heaven.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Jesus didn't just look like a man. He was a man. He didn't have a nature similar to our human nature. He had our human nature, though sinless. By the miraculous working of the Holy Ghost, the virgin birth in the incarnation of God's dear Son. But he shares our humanity. However, he is not the root of our humanity. He is in no way our progenitor. His seed is not a natural seed. His seed is a spiritual seed. So that our being in Adam is a physical thing. You have it by birth. Our being in Christ is not by birth. It's not by genealogy. It's not even by any carnal ordinance. In other words, nothing that is physically done to you can put you into Christ. So much for the rubbish and the heresy of baptismal regeneration. Nothing that is done physically to any person can put him into Jesus Christ. That union with Christ is something entered into spiritually and therefore it is entered into by faith. Now this contrast between the natural and the spiritual is fundamental to all the other contrasts that are here set forth in Romans chapter 5. We will take time in due course, not tonight, you'll be glad to hear, but in due course we will take time to show how important this distinction is when we come to settle the meaning of the terms many and all, and especially the term all when we get a little later down in this chapter. However, for the moment, let me give you two good reasons why we emphasize the contrast between the natural and the spiritual. Remember that the whole story of these verses in Romans 5, in fact, the whole story of the remainder of the teaching of the book of Romans, is to take the gospel of justifying grace and show that because of it, what Paul has taught there, God's believing people have a complete and utter and unshakable security. And that because they have security, they should enjoy assurance. Now remember, that's what he's seeking to do in this passage and indeed in the chapters that follow. Now then, see how this contrast plays into the argument. What, if I'm not mistaken, what Paul is arguing is, if natural union with Adam is effective in bringing destruction and condemnation to all who are in him, how much more shall spiritual union with Christ be effective in bringing eternal life to all who are in Christ? This is Paul's great theme right throughout these verses, and any time he's stating a contrast, understand that underneath it, and I think it's very plain in the words that he's using here, underneath it there is the argument: in Adam, as he puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. There's a second reason why this is so important. And that is that when you see the distinction between the natural and the spiritual, it immediately teaches us the force of the next contrast, which we note in verse 15, and that's the contrast between merit and grace. Notice how he speaks of offense, the offense, in verse 15, the very first line. And then immediately he speaks of the free gift. Now, something we've got to understand, and I think very few people understand it. I've read great theologians who don't understand it. They would change their tune if they would just stop and think of this. The imputation of Adam's sin to Adam's posterity was not a whim of God. It was merited. If God charged Adam's sin on Adam's posterity, then that imputation was merited. And I know that because in verse 12 I'm given the reason why God imputed Adam's sin to his posterity, and it's plainly stated, because all sinned. Now, by way of contrast, the imputation of Christ's righteousness was entirely by grace. If you take your Bible and look at verses 15 through 17, you'll notice in no less than seven distinct ways and expressions, and that's quite a lot in the space of three verses, no less than seven distinct ways and expressions, Paul emphasizes grace as distinct from merit. Verse 15, he speaks of the free gift. Many of you have heard of the charismatic movement as the movement that believes in spiritual or miraculous gifts. That's the basic word that's used here. It's the free gift. Then he speaks in verse 15 of the grace of God. Then he speaks of the gift in grace. In verse 16, he speaks again, using a different word, of gift. And then in the fifth place, verse 16, back to the original free gift. Verse 17, he speaks of the abundance of grace. And then he speaks of the gift of righteousness. What is he doing? He's piling up these great expressions in order to emphasize the distinction between merited imputation and unmerited imputation. You see, he says, verse 12, we sinned in Adam. Now, however able or unable we are to explain that, that is a divine statement of fact. We sinned. All sinned in Adam. In other words, we are said to have sinned Adam's sin. But do you notice, we are never said to have lived Christ's righteousness. Because not only did Adam sin for us, but we sinned in him. The imputation of the guilt of that sin to us was entirely merited, but the imputation of Christ's righteousness is all of grace. It is a free gift. Later Paul takes this up in chapter 6 verse 23 and he says the wages of sin is death. That's what he's teaching here in chapter 5. Death entered because sin entered. Death came as the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now think again how this plays in to his argument. Shall the merit of Christ be any less effective in justifying his people than the sin of Adam was in condemning his people? Shall the just effects of Christ's righteousness prove less effective than the just effects of Adam's sin? It's impossible. The very opposite is bound to be the case. Unmerited imputation is the greatest guarantee of the security and the salvation of the believer in Jesus Christ. The divine wisdom was able to devise. There is a third contrast, and that's the contrast between ruin and redemption. Let me point out the details of how Paul shows this. Verse 15, he said, many died. If through the offense of one many be dead. This is one of the difficulties of English being a living and therefore a moving language. What it means is, if through the offense of one many died, speaking of that momentary action of sin in the past, in Adam's sin, bringing that death immediately. We died in him. But then he contrasts that with the gift in, says the gift by or in grace. Verse 16, he speaks of judgment, which is to condemnation. Over against that, he speaks of a free gift, which is to justification. Verse 16, he speaks of condemnation because of one offense, and justification from many offenses. Verse 17, he speaks of death reigning. Contrast that with believers reigning. Now here's a contrast between ruin and redemption. And I just can't take the time to work out the details, but I want you to notice how he describes the ruin brought on the world by Adam. Many died. Now the many here means all. This is one of the strange quirks of the text here. and throw this out for you to chew on. In this verse, verse 15, many means all. Later down verse 18, the free gift came upon all. All means many. That's just not as confusing as it sounds. These are words that are defined by their context. But what he's saying is, everybody died. Humanity died. So that we now have this strange situation that as soon as you're born in a state of death, spiritual death, with physical death already working, and unless grace enters, eternal death stored up. Many died. That's the ruin. Can you see the picture that the scripture's painting? God created everything and he saw it was very good. God took man and he created him without sin. He gave him a help meet for him. He placed them perfect man, perfect woman. In a perfect environment. This was life. And then sin entered. And as soon as sin entered, death invaded the world, and death passed down through upon every single individual whom Adam begat. That's the ruin of sin. As the result, judgment, the word judgment is the word that gives us the English word crime. However, it's not speaking of crime here, it's speaking of judgment, a verdict or a sentence of a judge, which leads to condemnation. Here is the result, the ruin of sin. It brings death, disruption of fellowship with God, alienation from the life of God, and all the blessings of that fellowship. That's what sin brings, that's death. But then it brings the sentence of the divine judge that leads to everlasting condemnation. On account of that one offense. Do you see the power of sin? Does that not emphasize to you the awful potency of sin?
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.